All right, morning everyone. Today is our final Sunday in our journey through the Gospel of John. We are now in the last two chapters, John chapter 20 and 21. I hope you've enjoyed this time journeying through the Gospel of John. In case you missed any of these messages, they're all available on our church website. The sermon notes are available. So in case you want to go back and review or even just catch up on any message you missed, it's all available for us on the church website. So last Sunday when we concluded, we saw how the body of Jesus was buried in the tomb, borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, laid there, and the disciples have gone back to their homes. And we pick up today in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. Mary Magdalene is the first person heading to the tomb Sunday morning. She's going there hoping that she would get an opportunity, probably, you know, make some requests from the Roman soldiers who were standing guard in front of the tomb. The tomb had been sealed with the Roman seal. Nobody dare violate that seal. There was a group of Roman soldiers standing guard. Nobody get past them. But she was hoping maybe, you know, she would get permission to get in there and, you know, just serve, minister to the body of Jesus, and just expressing a heart there. And to her surprise, as she approaches the tomb was open. The stone's been rolled away. And Mary doesn't even go in to do any kind of examination. She's scared, or you know, she's shocked, more rightly to say. She's shocked, and she goes back to the disciples, Peter and John, and saying, you know, they've taken his body away. I don't know what happens. So Peter and John rush to the tomb. Peter outruns John. He's there. And he's peeping into the tomb. What's happening? The tomb's open. And John comes in and goes in, and eventually both go in. And what do they see? Now, it's hard to, you know, understand exactly what they may have seen, but we can imagine this with me. About three days earlier, they wrapped the body of Jesus with cloth, like they would normally do, and you know, put a lot of spices on that cloth. When 3 days later, it must have, to some degree, hardened. So, and you know the story of Lazarus. We know the story of Lazarus. 4 days later, when he comes out, you know, it's amazing that he's actually able to walk out of the tomb. But then they have to unwrap him. So you can try to imagine what they would have seen here in the tomb of Jesus. Most likely, a shell or a cocoon in which his body was wrapped with cloth and hardened with these spices that they had put around on the cloth. Most likely. The other option is, which some people may say, is maybe all the cloth was, you know, taken out and left there. But most likely it must have been some sort of a cocoon that the body just slipped out of, still somewhat hard or in the process of hardening. And then the face cloth, as they would normally do, they would put a cloth around the face, a handkerchief around the face to tie the mouth, keep it together, and it would cover much of the face. They saw that cloth neatly wrapped and kept beside this cocoon that must have held the body of Jesus. Now, some things to think about. If they were people who stole the body of Jesus, they would not have taken the time, however they did it, to leave the cloths behind. They would not have taken the time to wrap the face cloth and put it nicely there. If somebody stole the body of Jesus, everything would have gone out the tomb. So this is quite a huge, very obvious evidence that the body of Jesus was not stolen. It had supernaturally come out of all of the wrappings that was in it. Whether the wrappings were laying aside or still stuck together like a shell, we don't know for sure. But this, the fact that all of that was lying there is evidence to us, though we're reading it 2,000 years later. Hey, that's enough evidence that his body was not stolen, but it had supernaturally exited. Not only the wrappings around the body, but exited the tomb. It wasn't stolen from there. And John records, he says he saw this, and John says he believed. This was enough for him. Jesus indeed had raised from the dead. Now, Peter and John saw all of this, it says, and they went back home. And Mary is still lingering outside. This is verse 11 on. John 20, verse 11 to 18. She's still outside the tomb. She doesn't know how to, you know, what do I make out of this? She hasn't gone into the tomb yet, it seems like. At least she would have seen something. Peter and John have come. They've seen all this and they've gone. Mary's still outside. And then she peeps into the tomb. She sees the angel there. She turns around and somebody's standing beside her. She thinks it's the gardener, the man in charge of the garden. She says, you know, hey, oh, maybe not that way, but sir, if you've taken his body somewhere, could you please tell me where you put the body? And Jesus standing by calls her by name, Mary, and she recognizes Jesus. Rabboni, my teacher, she recognizes. And then Jesus commissions her to be his first witness, commissions Mary Magdalene to be the first messenger of the one who's seen the risen Christ. He says, go tell my disciples. You know, go and tell my disciples I've been raised. Now, of course, she wanted to, you know, maybe fall at his feet and touch his feet. And Jesus says, don't touch me, because I've not yet ascended up to my Father. Don't touch. Meaning there was something that Jesus had yet to complete. In the passage that comes right after this, when Jesus appears to his disciples, this is in verses 19 to 23 of John. That same day in the evening, Jesus appears to the 11, the disciples. And that time, there is no concern whether they touch him or not. I mean, the Bible doesn't state that they shook hands or touched, but he held out his hands and he said, look, it's me. And at that time, he doesn't tell any one of them, don't touch me. In the morning, he's telling Mary, don't touch me. In the evening, that concern is not expressed when he meets with his disciples. So something happened between the morning and the evening. And Jesus said this, don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to my Father. The book of Hebrews gives us a little clue of what might have happened. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 14. It tells us there that Jesus, with his own blood, entered the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's very highly likely, when you put all of this together, that the difference was morning and evening. Somewhere during that day, Jesus went into the most holy place, entered before the Father, and said, the work is done. Says he entered into the most holy place with his own blood. Now, how that was collected and how all that, don't ask, we don't know. Hebrews 9 says, he entered there with his own blood. It's an image of what happened on the Day of Atonement, when once a year the high priest would enter into the most holy place with the blood of the animal, making atonement for the whole nation of Israel. It's a copy of, it's a picture of that. But this is happening in the real tabernacle, in the heavenly tabernacle. But Jesus enters the most holy place with his own blood, and he obtains eternal redemption for us. What the high priest did supposedly lasted a year, because he had to do it every year over and over. But Jesus did it once for all. So that's probably what happened in between the morning and the evening. He entered the most holy place with his own blood. So what happened? Our debt of sin was paid in full when he entered that holy place. When our debt of sin was paid in full, Satan's hold on our lives was completely annulled. So Satan has no more claim over your life. He has no more rights over you, no more access to you, because Jesus Christ entered the most holy place with his own blood, obtaining eternal redemption. What did he obtain? Redemption. That's the price. That's the moment when Satan's hold on your life and mine was annulled. We were redeemed. So you and I can say, devil, you have no place in my life, no right over me, no claim over me, because Jesus entered the most holy place with his own blood and he obtained eternal redemption. Are you understanding this? Amen? Today you and I stand with authority, with dominion, with mastery over Satan. Up until that time he had access. He had right over us because sin remained there. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. But when Jesus entered the most holy place with his own blood, everything was gone. Free. Amen. The work's done. So Jesus appears then after he had appeared to Mary Magdalene that same evening. He comes into this room. But all these disciples are there. The door is closed, but he comes in. He shows himself alive to his disciples. Notice the three things he tells them. This is John chapter 20, verses 20, 21, 22. Verse 20, he says, as my Father has sent me, I send you. As my Father has sent me, I sent you. Now that commission extends to you and me, because Jesus told his disciples, go make disciples and teach them to observe everything I've taught you, meaning pass it on. So you and I have been sent just as the Father sent Jesus. You and I have been authorized by Jesus, sent by Jesus into this world. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. To do what? To do the works of the Father. Go do the works of the Father. Do the works of Jesus. And then he says in verse 21, it says there, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Whenever God breathes upon man, he imparts something of himself to man. You know, in Genesis 2 verse 7, after he formed man out of the dust of the earth, it says, he breathed into him, he imparted life. Man became a living being. This time, when Jesus breathed on his disciples, he imparted life. But this was the born again life. They were born again in the Spirit. That's the time when, for the first time, humans were born again. It could not happen until the cross, the work of the cross was completed. Work is done. Jesus comes, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And they receive life inside, life from above. They are born again men. Now here's a thought. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But to the same disciples, he said, but I want you to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until I send the promise of my Father, and you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I'm combining Luke 24, 48 and Acts 1, verse 5. So think about this. John 20, 21, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And to the same group of people, he says, but there's something more. I want you to go and wait in the city of Jerusalem because you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So very clearly, being born of the Spirit is a separate and distinct experience from baptism in the Holy Spirit. Who said it? Jesus. I understand. He said, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit, but he says, there's more to come. Go wait in the city of Jerusalem. And so these same men, along with many others, had to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism and the Holy Spirit. Very clear. And that's why we teach and preach. That as a believer, you not only need to be born again, but you also need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus taught it. They are distinct experiences. Now it can happen at the same time, but they are two separate experiences that you and I need in our lives. That's why today after the 10:30 service, we have Holy Spirit baptism. Keep doing that over and over again. Just to help people, teach them and lead them into this experience that took place in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Jesus told his disciples, go wait. So John 20, verse 21, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again. And then he says something interesting, verse 22. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you withhold, they are withheld. Now that does not mean that you and I have the right to forgive and hold back forgiveness in that sense. Only God forgives. But what we must understand it is, in this commission of as the Father sent me, I send you, be filled with the Holy Spirit, receive the Holy Spirit, and go and make disciples. In that commission, you and I have the opportunity to introduce people to Jesus Christ who can forgive their sins. He alone forgives sins, not you and me. But the opportunity to bring that to people is in your hands and mine when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you understanding? So in that sense, he said, look, it's there in your hands. You have the almost the power to bring forgiveness to people or withhold it. Depends on whether we share the gospel or not. Amen? So think about this. When you share the gospel, you're bringing such a great blessing into somebody's life, giving them the opportunity to receive forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ. So share Jesus boldly. He wants us to do that. Amen? So after Jesus has met with his disciples in John 20, 19 to 23, after 8 days, this is in John 20, 24 to 29, Thomas was not there that evening when Jesus appeared to his disciples. So Thomas is still saying, imagine this, he's heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene has said, Thomas, I've seen Jesus. The others have said, 11 of them said, he came to us, he spoke to us. And Thomas says, I love all of you, but I don't believe you. I need to see him for myself. I need to see. Only then I'll believe. You guys are good guys, but Thomas is still unsure. So 8 days later, all of them are in the room and Jesus comes. This is the third time he appears to his disciples. And he singles out Thomas. Thomas, see me. Touch me if you want to. Feel me. I'm Jesus. And Thomas doesn't do any of that. He just calls him Lord and God. And that's when Jesus proclaims that blessing on all of you and me, all of us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You and I, we've not seen with our physical eyes the resurrected Christ, but we believe. And Jesus spoke a blessing. Blessed are you. But I want us to think a little bit about the body of Jesus, the resurrected body. Think about it a little bit. It was a body that had supernatural transportation. It was a body that could pass through walls. And yet it was, in the natural realm, a tangible body. He said, you touch me, feel me, or don't touch me, earlier on to Mary. So this body was made of a material that we have no, man has no clue about. Because it is tangible in the natural, and yet it has properties that we have no idea about. Supernaturally transported, here, there, passing through walls. And yet there is materiality to it. You can touch it and feel it. And so we don't know the composition of that body. But one thing the Bible says is when we see him, we will be like him. Or our bodies will become like unto his own glorious body. Philippians chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, both tell us that. We're going to have those kinds of bodies, spiritual material. And yet it's tangible in the natural. And so Jesus shows himself to his disciples. Chapter 21. The last chapter of John. Now before we go into chapter 21, the closing statements in John 20 verses 30 and 31, John writes, he says, you know, there are many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. So as John is getting ready to close off his epistle, he's saying, look, there are many things I could have written about. Many more signs he did, but I haven't put it here. But whatever I've recorded, it's an eyewitness account. It's a first-hand account. And he says, I've written these things, verse 31 of John 20, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So I've written all this because I want you to believe in Jesus. And when you believe in Jesus, you will have this eternal life. That's why John wrote the gospel. That's why many times when we won't introduce somebody to Jesus, you know, we say, read the gospel of John. It's been written with that intent. I'm not saying the other gospels are not, don't have the same intent, but John is very explicit. He says, look, I recorded all these things. It's a first-hand account, an eyewitness account, and I put these things because I want you to believe in Jesus Christ, not just as, you know, a historical figure, a great teacher, but I want you to believe in him as the Son of God, as God who came into this world. And you can have eternal life through believing in him. In that closing chapter, John 21, John touches on some very important things. The first part of John 21 is, you know, Peter decides to go fishing. And again, you know, we can try to imagine, like, why did he go fishing during that time? It's such a momentous hour. Christ had been crucified. He's been resurrected. He showed himself alive. This is something happening, and you're going fishing. I don't know. Maybe he was just hungry. He had to catch something to eat. I don't know. And the other disciples said, we come with you. Maybe they needed food for the day. Or maybe they just wanted to take their mind off of all that was happening just to do something else and let the mind process things in the background. I don't know what pushed them there, but they all went fishing. And here's the amazing thing. Jesus comes to them. And he does a miracle. that they had seen before. Have you caught anything? No. Put your net out. And they catch a big catch of fish. And they realize it's that same miracle. And it's the same God. So I just think about that and I say, you know, God's willing to repeat some miracles that he's done in your life and mine. Just to remind us, he's still the same God. And this was very intentional. He repeated a miracle and it just opened them up to saying, it's the Lord. And then he says, come, let's have some breakfast. Let's sit down, eat. And you can imagine that moment, they are in awe. The Jesus whom they saw crucified, he's alive. And he's still the same miracle-working Jesus. He's done this miracle again. And it's in that moment, Jesus does something very, very special. Three times, he asks Peter. And you can just try to imagine this, you know, they're still all sitting around having some fish or whatever they've gotten. And it's a very sacred moment. Then in that passage in John 21 verses 15 through 19, he's speaking to Simon Peter three times. Peter, do you love me? Again, very intentional. Three times he denied. Three times he's asking him, or he's leading him to affirm his love and his commitment to Jesus. Almost like nail for nail. Let's reverse what happens. Let's just reverse this whole thing. We don't know what Peter was going through in those days. Maybe he still couldn't forgive himself for what happened that night. I denied my Jesus three times. The cross is over, resurrection is over, Christ has appeared to his disciples. But something inside Peter is like, man, I messed it up. He's not able to forgive himself. And here's Jesus in that very sacred moment, working with one of his disciples in order to bring healing, in order to bring a restoration. I mean, who knows what was going on inside Peter at that moment? We can only imagine. But three times he's saying, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord. You know I love you. And three times he affirms his call, affirms his gifting, affirms his place in the church. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. I've got to work for you. Life is not over. You messed it. In your moment of weakness, you denied me. What's in the past? It's over. I've got to work for you. I don't know how Peter processed all of this. He probably wasn't paying too much attention to what they were eating that day. But inside him, healing was coming. Inside him, I could feel that, you know, that sense of remorse, that sense of guilt and shame, just lifting. There is hope. There's a future. There's something the Lord still wants me to do. He didn't close the door on me. There's a new chapter beginning. Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. I've got to work for you. And this is the same man who on the day of Pentecost got used to preach the opening message. The same man who denied Jesus was given the sacred opportunity to preach the inaugural sermon of the church. That's our Jesus. He doesn't write us off. He gives us another opportunity. That's our Jesus. He doesn't put the nail to the tomb and say, done with you. No. He's the one who says, look, I can get you back on your feet. I still believe that there's a future. I'm the one who gives you that future. That's our Jesus. Now, in that passage, Jesus also indicates to Peter how he's going to die. Peter understands it. He says, Peter, when you're young, you went wherever you want to, but the time is coming when people will lead you into something that you don't want to go into. Talking about him going to die as a martyr. Peter understood that. And then he turns around and he says, Lord, what about this man? What about John? What about him? And in a sense, what Jesus responds to Peter is, Peter, you mind your own business. In other words, and there's a takeaway for us from there as well. Let's not be too... So there is this balance, right? We got to care for each other. We got to love each other. We got to be interested in each other. We got to, support each other, work with each other. Yes, that part is there. And yet at the same time, don't be concerned about each other in a wrong way. Jesus, what I do with him, that's, I'm just putting paraphrasing this. That's my business. If I want him to be around till I come, that's my business. You know, don't worry about him. In other words, in a good way, we care for each other, we love each other, we support each other, we work with each other, and yet at the same time we stay away from, competing with one another, being concerned about, how God is working there and why is he not doing that in me. Those wrong things, stay away. I like how Paul puts it in Romans 14. The context is different, of course, but Paul says, who are you to judge another man's servant? It's before him that he stands or falls, and God is able to make him stand. In other words, you don't just mind your own business. Don't worry about, how God is working in another person's life, another person's life. Why isn't God doing it to me? And why is God working differently in me and in them? Leave that to God. Right? Because God works in so many different ways in the lives of his people. So there's a good sense in which we care for one another, but there's also a sense in which we say, hey, let's not interfere in how God is working in each other's life. That's God working. Leave it to God. That's another takeaway there in that last chapter. And then once again, John, worship team, please come. John closes off by saying this. He says, this is in verses 24 and 25. It's like his personal signature. John 21, 24 and 25. John says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, this is, once again, John is saying, this is a first-hand account. I'm writing what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've personally witnessed. Verse 25, and he says, there are many other things that Jesus did. Says, if we had to write them all, maybe the books of this world could not contain. In other words, there's so many things Jesus said. We haven't recorded all of those miracles. But whatever has been recorded is so that we may believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. What a joy that we believe in this risen Savior. We believe in this eternal God, the same one who rose up from the dead. Now think about this. The very fact that the grave clothes were left in the tomb, that John saw it and believed, the 11 saw the resurrected Savior, they believed. The fact that one of them questioned initially and then later believed, Thomas, and then they, in the Bible tells us there were 500 others who saw him. And the fact that one of the greatest persecutors of the church saw 30 years after the resurrection, somewhere there, encountered Jesus and his whole life changed. All of these things put together, he say, look, the resurrection of Christ cannot be challenged. Cannot be challenged. You've got the witness there. It's real. And we believe in this risen Savior, this eternal God. Amen. Like we said just before communion, the Apostle Paul, one of his prayers for the church, he prays four things there in Ephesians 1. And he prays for the church in Ephesus. He prays for them. He says, I want you to know the greatness of his power towards us who believe. The power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him and raised him up and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, and made him the head over all things for the church. God raised Jesus up from the dead, placed him there at his own right hand. And he says, look, the same power that I exerted when I raised Jesus from the dead, that's the power that's working in you, in the church. That's the power, the resurrection power. And he's also saying, I put him here for the church. The body has the authority of the head. You don't separate the two. Right? The head is, and the body are connected. The body has the same authority as the head. And we walk in that authority here on earth. Amen? So you and I are called to walk in that authority, walk in that resurrection power. And as we stand up and we pray this morning, I want you to expect God to do something in your life by that same resurrection power. Death could not hold him. And you can imagine, Satan must have said, demons, I'm releasing you from every assignment, every other assignment. I'm giving all my demons one assignment. Come here. Keep Jesus in the grave. All of hell was focused on one thing. Trying to keep Jesus in the grave. And God is saying, look, that same power is available for you and me. Let's rise to our feet, please. And as we take a few moments this morning to worship, to sing, let faith arise in our hearts and say, God, I invite that resurrection power to work in my life. I invite that resurrection power to work in my situations, my circumstances. And let that same authority that's in the head, that's flowing through the body, that you and I as his body get to exercise. In that authority, you speak over your situations. You speak over your circumstances. Kingdom authority flows from his throne. Jack Hayford wrote that beautiful song, Majesty. He said, kingdom authority flows from his throne. unto his own. That same authority flows through you and me. So Father God, even as we are in this place and as we sing, Father, we ask for the demonstration, for the moving, the release of that same resurrection power, that same spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, who dwells in us. Let him quicken our mortal bodies. Let him touch our minds with that same resurrection power in this place. And you made Christ head over all things for the church. And we are the church. And Lord, let that authority be exercised through us. Let that authority be released through us. Kingdom authority. Because we are his hands, his feet. And we walk in that same authority that the head has, the body exercises. We walk in it.
Majesty, worship his majesty, unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, those from his throne unto his own, and his anthem reign. So let's shout, lift up on high the name of Jesus.
Jesus, who died, is now glorified. King of all kings. King of all kings. Lord Jesus, even in this place this morning, let that resurrection power be made manifest in our midst. Let that resurrection power heal our bodies, removing every sickness, every disease Let that resurrection power that overthrew all of hell break every chain. Destroy every demonic yoke in this place. Satan, we serve you notice. And we command you take your hands off of God's people. We are the blood-bought, redeemed sons and daughters of God. Our bodies, our minds, everything that concerns us belong to God Almighty. They are God's purchased property. Take your hands off of God's property. In the name of Jesus, our bodies are healed by His stripes. Our bodies have resurrection life because the same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead, He dwells in us and He gives life to our mortal bodies. Our minds are free. Our minds are healed and whole and well. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we speak peace into our families, into our homes, into our marriages, over our children, over every area of our lives. We declare the blessing of the Lord. We declare that we are men and women who demonstrate the power and the authority of that name, a name that is above every name. That we walk in that power, we walk in that authority. We come against every scheme of the devil, every scheme of man against God's people. We cancel and destroy and annul the schemes of men. They're trying to hinder the work of God's people. I'm speaking over your life. I'm speaking over your circumstances, your situations. And you come in agreement. Say, yes. Every scheme of man, every scheme of the enemy, trying to hinder, obstruct, interfere with the progress that God wants you to make in your life, with the advancement that God wants you to see in your life, with the growth, with the increase that God wants you to have in your life today in Jesus' name. We cancel it. We tear it apart. Amen. And we declare that you will see the progress that God wants you to have, that you will have the kingdom influence that God wants you to have on this earth for His glory, for His purposes. We thank you, Father, for that same resurrection power that's at work in our lives, in our circumstances, in our situations. We thank you for victory in each one of our lives. We give you honor. We give you the praise. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us always. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.